Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you did not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson comes from Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Rise. Gospel according to Matthew, the 14th chapter. Now when Jesus heard about the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, when the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Anytime you're dealing with the miracles of Jesus, the primary interpretive force is how does it reveal who Jesus is? Healing miracles, as our text starts out with, open up the great physician. This Jesus who can make the lame walk and the blind to see and the lepers cleansed also has the authority to free us from our sins, to restore us from our fallen state to wholeness. I'd suggest that these healing miracles are a demonstration of his defeat of our sinful nature, the sin that lives in our members. Nature miracles remind us of just who we are dealing with in Jesus Christ. This is the eternal Son, God from God, light from light, the one through whom all things were made. The wind and the waves will obey him because he bid them recede when he made the dry land. These are a demonstration of his defeat of the world and of its powers and its principalities. Bringing folks back from the dead, of course, foreshadows his resurrection, but I suggest that they would reveal the Lord of life. Not only can Jesus add an hour to this life, like he did for the widow of Nain's son, or Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb. This is the one who puts names in the book of eternal life. This is the one who has the keys of death and Hades. These miracles portray his defeat of Satan, who through sin had bound us to death. And Christ loosed those chains from us and bound that strong man. The miracles point to Christ's victory over the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. In that cosmic struggle, he's won, and it isn't even a contest. But amongst those acts of power, the feeding miracles strike me as something unique. In fact, the word miracle or the word power isn't even mentioned. The account doesn't talk about power flowing from Jesus. It just happens. Given the sparseness of the text, we might even question how many of those 5,000 men plus the women and the children even knew what was happening. And I think that might be a key to help us understand. The miracle benefits the crowd, but I think it's for those disciples. As we've seen over the past few weeks, the opposition to Jesus has been rising. And now might have reached a point of foreshadowing. If there was ever a good time to bail, now might have been it. The Baptist has been killed. So the focus would turn exclusively to Jesus. Herod and that Jerusalem establishment would be seeing what the Galilean wonder worker would do. And so Jesus withdraws by himself. But even this peaceful act would turn suspicious. The people follow him along the shore, not letting Jesus get away. They gather to him in the desert. John the Evangelist would explicitly say that at this time they wanted to declare him a king. What was supposed to have been a cooling off and a regathering trip turns into a brewing rebellion. But that's not what Jesus wants it to be. Instead, he refocuses it for those disciples. And the first part of that is Jesus' reaction to seeing those crowds. When he sees the crowds ruining his plans, his reaction's not anger, which might have been justified. It isn't to flee and keep going, which might have been a smart move. No, Jesus sees them, and it's our old friend splagnizomai. His guts were churned. Okay, he had compassion. When Jesus sees the masses of the crowds, few of which believe him, some of which are dangerous and plotting against him, informing on him, most who just want to see the miracle worker, when Jesus sees them, he has compassion. And when he has compassion, he acts. Jesus' compassion is never without action. The disciples, at this point, have exactly the opposite reaction. They see the crowd, and all they see is unfilled, raw need. They see trouble and anxiety, and they pull Jesus aside as the day gets late and tell him, get rid of them. Cut them loose so that they can go fulfill themselves. When the church looks at the world, yes, it sees a teeming mass of unfilled, raw need. Yes, it's full of those who don't like us and mean to do us harm. Yes, those crowds are the same that would yell, crucify him, and would cheer the lions at the first martyrs. But the disciples' reaction is not to send them away. It's not anger, though it might be justified. It's not to run. The disciples' response towards those crowds is compassion. What they need is the healing touch of Jesus. The same thing we needed. The same thing all sinners need. Jesus knows that he's not always going to be present, and that the needs of those crowds are not going to go away ever. So he pushes the lesson a little further on those disciples. When they want him to get rid of the crowds, he throws it back in their laps. You feed them. They need not go away. You give them something to eat. And those disciples have exactly the same reaction that every church and every time in all of space does. Well, let's look at the bank account and the giving statements. Ah, Jesus, it ain't going to work. We've barely got enough for the next month, let alone for these crowds. I think that's a fair analogy, but it might be a little too easy of one as well. Jesus says, you feed them, and the disciples' response is purely material and looking only at their own power. If the purpose of the church is primarily this material reality, it's missed its calling. And if it's trying to do it by our own power, best of luck. But that's what many churches are trying to do. The first reaction of the church is to turn to the world, to satisfy the desires of the world. We've already lost. There's not enough food in all of the church buildings in all the world to feed the world by our power alone. And that's not what they need anyway. Those disciples losing their minds, trying to think of ways to be relevant to the crowds, are told by Jesus, bring them here to me. And after he tells the crowds to sit down, Jesus looks up to heaven and says a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave it to them. The disciples' purpose is to be salt and light. The disciples' purpose, first, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. The purpose of the church is to present Christ crucified, to proclaim, here he is. Here is where we find Christ in word and sacrament. Here we find true food, his body, and true drink, his blood. It doesn't come from us. It comes from him, from that cross. It's not first material, but spiritual. Christ never orders us to do something without providing the means. It doesn't mean that they'll be immediately apparent. But if our reaction is being aghast, It's most likely we're looking at the wrong source. We're looking at the world and not looking to the heavens. We've blessed the wrong things, the creation instead of the Creator. First, we look to heaven and say a blessing. First, we take our troubles to the Lord in prayer. First, we make sure we are in the Word, making diligent use of the means of grace. The world can't solve the world's problems. Only the kingdom of heaven can do that. We turn to that kingdom. We offer that kingdom first. And the kingdom has a specific way of working. We all wish that it would work directly. We want those miracles and those direct works of power. And we can't preclude God from working in that way. But those acts are relatively rare. And even if they weren't, we tend to have the ability to pass them by. Whether it's coincidence, happenstance, a lucky turn, last night's microwave burrito, Scrooge might change, but we tend not to. The minute the ghost flies, it's back to humbug. But after he looked to heaven and blessed, then he broke and gave the pieces to the disciples. Christ is at work in this world every day and every hour, but he does it by means. Primarily the means of the word and the sacraments, but then also by you. The salt and light. By you, this body of Christ. We've been given Christ in our midst. We have him in our hearts. And we're the means that those pieces get out to the crowds. Now, we shouldn't be afraid here. Nobody who wants to eat, or everybody who wants to eat, has their fill. It's not going to be depend upon us that way, because the seed is flung profitably. The word of the Lord does not return empty, but it accomplishes its task. But we have been given this precious gift. The cosmic powers that have bound us have been killed, and we've been loosed for a purpose. We've been given invitations to the wedding banquet of the conquering king. And we've got a bag full of invitations to give to everyone. There's no purpose in hoarding it or in burying it, because there's always more. 12 baskets. We're invited, though, to take part and to share that abundance, to be the means of God working in this world, be part of desolate places eating their fill. To join Christ in having our guts churn and then doing something about it. Amen.